Then there is what John calls seeing, which leads to believing. And then that, in John's gospel and his epistles, that leads to, I'm just going to do a transliterated version. Martyring. That word doesn't exist. But sometimes that would be translated witnessing or testifying. Right? But being a martyr. So it begins first by hearing. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Right? And in John, he uses this, he even used it in today's gospel that you heard, or it's actually Saturday's gospel, but whatever. Seeing, you know, he will see me. I'm going to the Father, and then you will see me. That always seemed kind of strange, right? How is it that he's going to the Father, and then you're going to see him? Because he's at the Father's right hand. How are you going to see him? But you see him by hearing. And it's seeing, you know, air quotes, like they like to do today.
It's like seeing with your ears.
It's like seeing with your ears. Here, Gabriel. Out of the mouths of babes.
Yeah, great.
Seeing. And seeing leads to believing. Actually, seeing and believing may even be synonymous. Or you could say they lead to one another. So to see, blessed are, remember, Thomas is in John's gospel. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe, right? And there he actually means who have not seen like Thomas, you know, put his hand in the side, put his hands in the, you know. Well, actually, Thomas didn't actually ever do it. He just saw the wounds and that was good enough. Because seeing is believing, right? Isn't that what we say? But Jesus says, nah, you're going to see, but you're going to see it by hearing. As Gabriel says, hearing by seeing. And then that leads to witnessing, to martyring. Or like, you know, like Frank has done here, right? Brought Rose along, right? Because you've heard and you've seen and now you believe. And now, hey, that's good for you too, right? Witness, testify. You want the same thing that I get because it's good for you. So that's kind of what's going on in John. Now, the authority or the power, you know, how do you hear? Well, you hear God, or what do you hear? You hear God's word. Where does that come from? God, right? How do you believe? You believe by hearing God's word. That's how the Holy Spirit creates faith. So remember we talked about that last week? I think I gave you a hard time, didn't I, Rose?
No.
About? Oh, I didn't? Okay, good.
No.
I gave somebody a hard time. Maybe it was Mark.
The other lady. Who's the
other lady? Oh, it was Kathy? Oh. No, poor Kathy. No, I don't think it was Kathy. I think it was you, Rose. But whatever, it doesn't matter. That
I was okay.
Right. The scriptures are clear that you cannot believe to believe. You cannot choose to believe at all. Period. That faith comes by the hearing of the Word of God, and the word, it's the Word of God that works through the Holy Spirit that works through the Word of God to give you the faith to believe it. Because actually, if you stop to think about it, I mean, you're all Christians, but. If you stop to think about it, if you walk backwards and you just said, no, wait a minute. Let's just look at it with skeptic's eyes, right? One man claimed to be God's son, somehow, born of a woman with no father. That's a little weird. Never seen that before, right? Then it died, then he rose again. Never met anybody that could do that. And then he disappeared after he appeared to a bunch of people. He went up into heaven. And didn't come back. And that all actually makes God the Father, who I've never seen, no one's ever seen, he's now pleased with me because of what that one man did who claimed to be God's son. I mean, it's a pretty unbelievable message, really. It, from a skeptic standpoint, you look at it and say, how is it that this is actually true? You know? So it's not surprising that, you know, Christians always echo the voice of the one guy, right? Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Who is that? I always quote it. I don't even remember who it is. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. It's also in John's gospel. So this comes from God. This comes from God. That comes from God. Of course, that does too. And so does the witness, the testimony. I will give you the words to speak. I'll give you the strength to speak what needs to be said. That's from God too. So the whole Christian life is actually given to you by God. It's not I who live, but now Christ who lives in me who does these things. That's what St. Paul said. Okay, so that's a roundabout way of talking about John's gospel, but that actually gets us... I want to get to this point that I made in the sermon, but this is how I actually want you to look at the commandments tonight. All right? Because I was raised a Lutheran. You were raised a Lutheran. My kids are raised Lutheran. And I've always been taught that the commandments are bad, right? Because you break them all the time, right? And if you break them all the time, if they, you know, then the commandments are bad, right? Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. These are prohibitions. Stop doing it. Stop being an idiot, right? It's God talking to you. And if God has to keep saying you're an idiot over and over and over, right? Because of the commandments, then what does God think about you? That you're an idiot, right? Yeah. Now this is a problem. Because is that what the scriptures say? How was God disposed to? Is that the right word? Deposed or disposed? How is he inclined to us? Pick a different word. What's his favor like towards us? Yeah, he loves you. He's merciful, right? You're all good. Now, how do you know that? How do you know you're all good with God? Yeah. Yeah, faith that believes that his son died for us. Okay, it's both of those together. Right. How do you know God loves you? Remember we talked about love. What is love? Love is action. There's no separation of... There's no such thing as a love of emotion. Love is action, right? If you love me, then you will keep my commandments. Same thing. Honey, do you love me? And the guy says, well, yeah. Yeah, but he keeps saying, well, yeah, and then he never does anything. He sits on the couch watching television. Eventually, she's going to say, yeah, I keep asking him, but I don't think he actually believes it. He doesn't actually love me. He doesn't never do anything. He sits around. He's a lazy slob, right? You can see how that would go. You would never do that. You can go home and try it, right? It doesn't work very well. It doesn't work very well. Yeah, I love you, whatever. That's what it comes off as. Same with God. How do you know God loves you? He's actually showing you how he loves you, right? It's not just some figurative kind of emotion or attribute of God. It's actually in action. God loved you. He gave his son to die for you, take away your sins, forgive you, to make it right. Yeah? Okay. So we should talk about that condition first. Then we'll get back to commandments for a minute. All right, so we're going to say Jesus. And where are you in regards to Jesus by holy baptism? Where are you? I should probably just quote the scripture there. You could read. Sometimes just sit and imagine what it was like to be a disciple at Jesus' feet, which disciple, of course, means that you're sitting at the rabbi's feet. And imagine that you heard John 14, 15, 16 in a row. And I've been sitting here. I mean, I can't even read through it without being astounded. I have no idea what he's talking about. 17, too, for that matter. There's a lot more than that. But that's basically, you know, he says, remember, tonight, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, this is the Holy Spirit, to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Okay? So let's start there. Holy Spirit. We'll take away Jesus for a minute. Can't take away Jesus. What am I saying? Anyway, Holy Spirit. He is in you and you are in him, right? So here's you and the Holy Spirit, and you're of one kind. You're together. Inseparable, right? Because he's now dwelling within you, right? And then he says, I will not leave you as orphans, Jesus speaking. I will come to you by the Holy Spirit. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you will also live. And that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Okay, so now what do we have? This kind of strange picture here of Jesus, kind of both in you and you are in him. And by the Holy Spirit. And of course, he's in the Father. So, you see what Jesus did to you? He brought you into the Trinity. He put you in God. Literally, with God. By the Holy Spirit, through holy baptism. And so that's how you can say in you, because I live, you will live. Because if you're with him, with God... Then if God is love, God is life, you have life, right? As long as you're with him. As long as you're with him here. You've got his love, you've got his life. What else did he say? And that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, for he loves me, will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. So then what's all going through all of this stuff by the Spirit? Love. Love. God is love, right? And this we know God loved, he gave us and died for us. But God is love. That's the whole thing. What is it? And it's love that's in action. The Father loves the Son loves the world.
because the Father gave the Son for the sins of the world. And thus the world loves the Son, who was, and thus loves the Father, the one who sent the Son. And there's this whole love back and forth, right? Now, how do we love God? If God loves us by dying for us, right? Taking away our sins daily, repentance, forgiveness of sins. How is it that you love God? You keep his commandments. Okay, now we're getting there. Okay, but commandments, obedience, that's a bad word, isn't it? Trust and obey, for there is no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. I always hated that song, right? Because I didn't trust him and I didn't obey him. So I'm not happy at all. Right? It was a campfire song or whatever it was. And do you remember that one, Frank?
Yeah. Where did you hear that one? It's kind of a silly song, but trust and obey, for there's...
Well, by trust, if you mean faith, good. If obey, you mean keep, good. But unfortunately, most people think of trust as an active verb, meaning I do it, right? I trust you. Whereas faith is God gives you faith to believe in him, but he's doing it. He's creating faith in you. You're believing, I guess you could say, in a sense of cooperation, but it's not even really that. Because it's now the Holy Spirit who dwells in you that believes. The new spirit that you've been given in that old, that restored heart. Okay? And trust, obey. Obey is definitely an active word, right? Obey me. Do what I tell you. Why obey you? What? Wash the table. Or what was your job today? Yeah, it was wash the table. Yeah, it was wash the table. Okay. Obey, right? I mean, that sounds horrible. Because it's an active word. You have to do stuff. But I got to it a little bit in the sermon. Is to keep or to guard or to protect or to hold dear. That the word in Greek is teretein, which is a little bit, it doesn't really mean keep as in obey. It means keep dear, keep near, keep. This is
embrace.
Yeah, this is the good word from God. So as we go through the commandments today, the first three anyway, think about it. We're going to think about it in that term. What is this commandment? Why is this commandment good? It's not. These are not horrible, oppressive words from God that are going to make your life miserable. That's why God gives commandments. He gives commandment. He says, or St. Paul reminds us in Roman or in Galatians, that the commandments were added because of trespasses. Okay, and then we think, oh, they were horrible, miserable, rotten sinners, right? And they had trespasses, and they didn't know they were trespasses, and God had to give them commands so that they knew they were trespassing. Which is all true. It's all true. But what about people who are of faith, who haven't walked away from God, who haven't forgotten him? It's another word for sin, is to forget. To forget God is to be a sinner. All right? To remember God is to remember his word, his commandments, what he's done for you in Jesus. Okay? So if you look at it this way, this is the, what we're going to call this whole, we're going to call this God's kingdom. Okay? And all the people of God, insofar as they're saints of God, by holy baptism, are brought into fellowship with the Father and the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit through the waters of baptism. And so they're put into Jesus, right? So he's with you, you're with them. I don't know. How many people think about this? Do you ever thought about it this way?
No.
Usually think of God walking next to you, right? In Jesus, maybe. Or the footsteps poem, right? Footsteps in the sand, you know? I turned and I looked and there were only two footsteps, or however it goes, I remember. You know, because he picked you up. Which, that's a little bit closer than him walking next to you. But in here, it's not I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me that does these things. Right? So when it comes to doing the commandments, it's Christ who does them in there. So that's the first point that we should make. And I think the book made it, I don't remember. Pretty confident about it. I said, oh yeah, Christ fulfills the law. You've heard that before. That means he kept it. But he also did it. Or he did it. He kept it. He did it. And he is the fulfillment of the command. Huh. Meaning the commandments are filled by Christ. So actually, I'd like to say the boundaries to the kingdom of God command is such a bad word because it sounds like you must, right? I command you. In the Hebrew, in Deuteronomy and in Exodus both, it's the Devar, Yahweh, the word of God, the words,
10 words. Or in Greek we call it the Decalogue. Have you heard of the Decalogue? Anybody heard that term? Decalogue, meaning the 10 words. So these are the 10 words, and these 10 words, they're defining words. They're defining words. They say, within these 10 words, this is the parameters of what it means to be in God. Right? Outside, if transgression or breaking these or forgetting these words, however you want to say it, sinning against God's word, whatever, that puts you outside of this. Right? And here's the problem. Out here, we're going to call this the world. And it's already distorted. You know, it looks more like a deflated football. And
soccer ball. Sorry, you guys don't
call it football. You call it soccer. All right, anyway. There, we'll get some water in there. Okay. Out here, what happens out here? If in here there's love and life and what? Love and life. That's good enough. What's here? What's in the world?
About salvation?
Yeah, well, let's see. If this is the kingdom of God, what is this?
Opposition.
Yeah, this is the kingdom
of men.
Of men, if you're a Tolkien person, okay, that's fine. Devil, sometimes called the world, just world, right? Of the flesh, you say, this is of the spirit, this is of the flesh. And so, because it's and it's outside of God, and it's outside the purview of these 10 words, what's happening there?
Sin.
Yeah, sin. You forget about God, and if you forget about God, what do you also forget about? His love, and consequently the life received in the love of Christ, right? So this is not a good place. You don't want to be here. It's not going to go so well for you out here. Things are going to get pretty bad, right? And if you want to stay here, which you're welcome to, God says, that's okay. You can go stay out there. I don't really like it. It's not okay, but yeah, you have power. You have freedom to do that. You could say, I just want to live in the world. I want to be according to the flesh. I don't care about you, God. I'm going to forget all about you. Forget about all these words and all the things you've done for me in Jesus Christ. I'm going to stay over here, and what's going to happen to you? Death and hell, right? Now, here's the problem. Again, we're talking about commandments, these words. What's the problem over here? Is that this world was created by God. Remember back in the beginning? God created the heavens and the earth and everything there, including man. Now, yet man sinned, he corrupted it, he destroyed it, he actually brought death and destruction and all that upon the earth. An experience of God's wrath because there's wickedness, disobedience, forgetting of God. But because it was originally created by God, there is still some remnant of God's original goodness, right? Of the intent of the creation, the way things were made, right? So what we're going to hear, what the problem with forgetting God and with sin, if we look at the commandments, especially the last 4 through 10, Gabriel, please. As we look at those, we'll say, well, actually, we kind of like our sin. Right? They're not so bad. You know, think about, stealing, right? Well, you know, there's something about, actually, God wants me to have stuff, right? That's kind of good. Well, he doesn't want you to take it from other people, but we kind of like just having stuff. It's good. You know, God made lots of stuff, and he wants us to enjoy it. So you see how there's something good. Adultery is the same way. You know, it's kind of pleasant. It's pleasurable until the next morning. Right? And then you're like, I don't know. What was that all about? You know, that was a really bad idea. Right? When the words catch up with you, they're important. All right. So, connect this to the liturgy a little bit. We begin our divine service how? We did it tonight. It's the first thing we do. Name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Baptismal name. What are you saying? You're saying, I belong right here. I belong with God. God baptized me, right? I'm his child. I'm in this love. This is who I am. I am a baptized, right? Because I'm remembering my baptism. And then what's the next thing you say? Yeah, I'm a poor, miserable sinner. I've been a total idiot, right? This is who I am and you, and yet I've acted like I'm out here. I don't belong out there. It's not a good place to be, right? What's God do about it? He brings you back into the... back into the fold, right? Think of the prodigal son. Great example, right? How much does the father forgive? A little bit? A lot of it?
Yeah.
Forgot. Father doesn't even seem to care what the son did, right? That isn't really the point. The point is the son wants to be back with the father. He doesn't want to be out in that. He doesn't want to be dwelling with the pigs.
Who wants to eat with pigs? He doesn't even get to eat the pig. The pig food, they eat it before he gets to it. That's what the text says. All right, so it's not a good place. So let's come back. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Glory be to God on high and on earth. Peace, goodwill among men. Right? Because here it is. And so that's what we do. That's what the liturgy is about. It's saying, look, I've been out here. This is not a good place to be. I don't want to be out here. Right? Because you've got me. Yeah? You're good. I don't know that's how everybody hears it. That's why I'm doing this with you now, rather than look precisely at the lesson. As, the more I think about it, the more I think people think of themselves as always living out here and occasionally getting the glimpse into here. You know? I'm really in the world, but every once in a while, on Sunday morning or whenever, tonight, Wednesday night, I get a little peek of heaven. Right? But most of the time I'm out here. This is where I am. And that's not how God views you. So, you know, we sing it. You are baptized into Christ. I am baptized into Christ. Look, you're his child, and you're always his child. You've been his child. He made you his child. You're baptized. You're still his child. You're his child. He's all good. Everything's good with God. He's not angry with you. He loves you. He's showing mercy to you. Right? So, but people think they're out here. Right? No, God's angry with me still. Because, you know, I've been a pretty big poo head. I was trying to think of a way to say it, polite company here. Right, Elsa? You've been a pretty big poo head. Mm-hmm. Yeah, okay.
Yes.
Yeah.
God brings you back by the left-hand circle.
Right, well, the point was you never left. You just thought you were out here.
Which is attending the church.
Right.
Receiving forgiveness.
Right.
What about those that don't attend?
Right.
How does that... Does God still...
Third commandment. Third word. Remember the Sabbath day. We're going to talk about the three commandments today, and those are intent. Those three answer your question. You know? It's not very good to be out here for too long, because you don't know how long it's going to be until Judgment Day. You don't know what's. I mean, you're free to go out and live here if you want. Right? This is kind of what the Amish do, right? They have this. I don't know what they call it. The great. I don't know. They let the kids go when they turn 18 or something, and then they can go make their own decision. Whether they want to be Amish still or not. So they get to go and do whatever they want. And you don't want to know what they do. But you can use your imagination. And, yeah. And then they come back. Maybe they don't come back. All right? Well, that's not so good. Problem is, Jesus says, what? Be in the world, not of the world. So really, these circles are concentric, but I'm not showing it that because it confused you. I couldn't even draw it. But... No, you never stopped being a baptized child of God. You thought you weren't anymore. And I heard a professor of mine, he asked a question. He said, why do you think the kids don't come back to church when they turn 15, 16, and then, you know, they get confirmed, and they just kind of disappear, and they don't come back? Why do you think they don't come back? What do most people think? Why are the kids leaving the church?
They don't need it.
I think that's what we all think. I don't think it's true. I think if you actually ask them, if you got to the nitty gritty, you'd find something different.
No,
that's true. Idle stuff, right? Oh, by the way, we're really good out here. This is an idol factory. We make all sorts of things that aren't God be our God, right? We trust in love and things that aren't God out here. I think there's a truth to that. But if you actually look at the research.
The parents do sometimes?
Nope. What?
I was going to say lack of guidance by the parents.
Yeah, no, that's true. They actually think they've done something that God can't forgive anymore. It's almost always the case. They actually, there's such a great sense of guilt and shame that they don't think that they're actually welcome at church anymore. Because that's how they were raised. They're raised to think of the church as being about doing all the right things, not about being in Christ through holy baptism. What God has done for them, it's about the... So you can't... God's not going to be happy with you unless you're good. You got to be good. Right? And, you know, we unconsciously, subconsciously do this because...
A lot of them are not even baptized, though.
Well, that's true. But I'm talking about ones that leave the church. Yeah. That are baptized. Why? They walk away because they think that there's no way that God can love them anymore. Now, that's a very interesting idea, but how does that happen? It comes through this distortion of of the words, thinking that these words are showing you how bad you are and how much God hates you. Thou shalt not, and you did it, and now God hates you. Which isn't at all what God is saying. I mean, that's true. He's accusing you of your sin, but he doesn't hate you. He still loves you, right? Parents do this all the time, don't they? Hey, stop doing that, right? Can I say that because I hate you? No. Why am I telling you to stop doing it? Why? Yeah, I don't want you to do it. But that's not it. Why do I say, hey, stop, don't do that? Why? Why does a parent do that? Because I'm mean? Vindictive?
Not pleasing.
What?
Not pleasing.
Yeah. I do it, it's for your good. Right? It might be for your protection. That's a particular kind of good. It might be because you need to learn that's something that decent people don't do. Right? Right? Don't pick your nose, right? Keep saying, don't pick your nose. Why? Yeah, there's no problem with picking your nose. We just don't do it in public because it has a stigma attached to it. It's probably a good thing you shouldn't blow your nose. Right from wrong, all that kind of stuff. And we say right from wrong. We say right from wrong, and we focus on the wrong. But what I'm going to show you here from the commandments is that it's about what's good. God wants to tell you what's good, right? So the old man who sits out here, the sinner, that's you too, by the way, it needs the law to say to it, thou shalt not, right? So we put the big, right? We put the X through it. Thou shalt not. Don't do. And the old man needs that. The old man needs it daily. Drowned by holy baptism, right? That's what we say in the catechism. Daily drowning. I will put it back under the water. And the commands do that, because the commands say to it, hey, you are a sinner. Back under the water. But baptism water, because out comes the saint. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Who says, yeah, those are bad things for the sinner is a horrible rotten sinner. I get it. But I'm a saint of God. I'm baptized. I'm forgiven. Right? Now these commands have a different purpose. For the Christian, for the saint of God particularly. Right, so we want to be careful in our distinction there, because the commandments then actually are instructive. They're saying here's what's good, right? So let's look at the first three, because I think that you'll get it. You'll totally get it. First point you see is that God gave the law on Mount Sinai in Exodus to Moses, right? Mm-hmm. And it says, he gives us through Moses, cut to the very heart, laying bare our sinfulness, the words which he gives through Moses. This cookie just crumbled in my whole face. All right. Loud thunder, blast of thunder, right? Lightning, flashes of lightning, a big cloud. It was a terrifying thing. God gave the law. Mm-hmm. Who needed to be terrified?
Everybody.
That's right. The sinners did. Mm-hmm. Why didn't he give it at the beginning? Why did he wait 400 some years to give it?
To give people a chance?
Nope. Because from the time of the creation to the time in the Exodus in particular, sin had increased. Of course, he had destroyed the world, tried to destroy the world once, didn't, relented for the sake of Noah. But it's even more than that. They're at Mount Sinai. Where had they been before that? Where had they just been? Right before that. Egypt. They were in bondage and slavery in Egypt under Pharaoh, right? And God delivered them. He saved them. He took them from bondage. He was taking them to freedom, huh? Into the promised land where they'd be flowing with milk and honey, all the things Frank likes, right? Uh-huh. And along the way, what was the problem? Oh, the meat pots, oh, where we got to eat to our full. They grumbled, oh, where's the water? Where's the quail? Where's the food? This quail and manna is so boring, you know? Gosh. I mean, we know exactly how these people sounded. Why do we do the same thing every week, Pastor? Why is it the Lord's Supper? Why don't we get... Maybe we should take a break from the quail and the manna for a while because it's not special anymore. People. It's the Lord's food, you know? He says, here, take and eat it. Don't complain. It's good food. Whatever. I'm ranting now. Yeah, the people are trespassing. They're forgetting God. They're forgetting what he did. He delivered them from sin, death, devil, from Pharaoh and his hosts. And he did it through water. Red Sea, water, baptism. Yeah, good. And they're on their way to the promised land. And they're forgetting already. So what does he do? He reminds them. Reminds them. Here's what's good for you. Right? And you've moved way outside what's good for you. And you stay out here forgetting about me and you're going to have a problem. Remember, they complained about the water. They complained to Moses, and Moses complained to God for them. And God said, hey, just strike the rock, and water will come out. And Moses said, I'm just aggravated with this whole shooting match, and he just hit the rock twice. And then God said to Moses, hey, sorry about the promised land thing, because you didn't believe me. You forgot the words. You should have just done what I said, but you didn't. You couldn't. That was what was good for you. You couldn't do it. You decided to take matters into your own hands, be your own God, right? That's what it means to forget God. Do you think of your own God? So now they're on their way. They've got this Decalogue that God brings down in terror and judgment, and they're scared to death. Well, no, they're not, because they build a golden calf. They build a false god. Well, because it takes Moses a long time to come back home. All right, so he comes down, and then, of course, he throws the tablets down. He goes back up on the mountain. This time it's terrifying. That's when all the stuff, and the elders get to go up, but nobody else can even touch the mountain, or they'll die. This is a holy place. And God's setting boundaries. He's setting boundaries, saying, outside this is what it looks like. We want to live in the world and live like the world, live like the Philistines, like the Medes, like the Persians, like your neighbors. You're welcome to do that, but this is what it's going to be like. Famine, destruction, wrath, misery. Because, look, love, God, I love you. I want to take care of you. We're all good. But you want to live outside of that? Now you got a problem. You want to forget about me? That's okay, but it's not going to go so well for you. Right?
Won't work out. Won't work out.
Yeah, it just won't work out too well. It won't work out too well. So the commands were understood in the Old Testament. They were called the words, and they were good. This is good. No one had a problem with it. They didn't think of the Ten Commands as God's angry with me commands. We shouldn't either. Luther is very clear about this in your catechism. Did you bring one? You got your catechism? Did you look at the catechism? You should do that. The commandments start on page 9. Then you notice what Luther does. He's really intelligent about this, because he knows we're idiots too. Is that we always hear, you shall have no other gods, and we think, oh, that's so bad. I want to have other gods, right? It's not good for you to have other gods. Why not? You want to be in this God, where it's all good. It's love, life, salvation, forgiveness, the whole deal. It's here. It's with God. So he says we should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. Right? It's a very positive way of talking about it. You shall have no other. Well, what's the positives? What's the flip side? Have God, right? You're his child. Be with him. All's good. Stay with God. Stick with him. Stay put, right? He put you here through holy baptism. Stay there. No big deal.
There's only one God.
Well, there is only one God. But here, I get this question every once in a while. But God keeps saying there's false gods. And there are. Sometimes people make all sorts of... Actually, we're pretty good at this. I said the world's kind of an idol factory. Actually, our heart is an idol factory, according to Luther. So we're really good at making idols. We love our money more than God. Right? We'd rather keep it than give it to God. Let God use it. Never mind, it was God's in the first place. He just gave it to you for safekeeping for a little while. Right? He gave you your job. He gave you your work, whatever. What else can we make gods? Athletes, sports figures. We even have a thing called American Idols. Ever wonder about that? We turn these people into idols, gods, false gods. Okay. Because they're so talented. Of course you should worship them. Let's see, what else? Other false gods. Lots of them, right? Anything you put it would be the opposite of this. Anything that you fear as in respect, honor, worship kind of fear. Love, our trust in above God, right? So if you think that your prayer is less valuable than the U.S. Armed Forces, for example, when it comes to protection, that would be to put more trust in the U.S. Armed Forces than in your prayers to God, that God's going to take care of you. Now, he works through the armed forces for sure, but he wants you to give credit to him. Right? Okay. Yeah, I think so. It is true. Some people love their children more than they love God. How do we know that? I'm dealing with one particular one at the moment. My kid has to be at Little League on Sunday morning and Friday, Wednesday night and Saturday night. And all the times that you have church, I have to be, my kid has to play baseball. Like, well, wait a minute. Who do you love more? Baseball. Your child, yeah. Your child's success, child's enjoyment of this world, whatever. Say, that's a really strange priority. You know, never mind. You could just tell the coach, look, he can't play this morning, or he's going to be there late because we can go to church and we come over. Yeah, no big deal. I don't care if you come to church in your baseball uniform. Doesn't matter to me. Whatever. Probably dress nicer than a lot of people dress, actually. All right. So, outside the church is bad. Inside the church is good. Outside of God is bad. Inside with God is good because that's where there's love and everything for Him. But the author was really good here. Professor Pless is really good about reminding you about the rich young man who didn't want to give up his goods, right? He really loved his stuff. And that's probably, now in American consumer society, that's our favorite parable. But actually, it's our least favorite parable because it's too close to home. We love our stuff. And Jesus says, the guy says, I've done all your commandments, right? I followed them all. I have no other gods. I say my prayers. I go to church. I take care of my parents. And I love my kids. You know, I protect the stuff. I don't desire what isn't mine. You know, I only cherish my own wife, not another one. And, you know, this is all good. Right? I certainly don't hate anybody. So I've kept all your commandments. That's how people think, right? And then Jesus says, sell everything you have, give it to the poor. And the guy says, he went away grumpy. Because Jesus basically said, no, you didn't keep the first commandment. You shall have no other gods. You loved your stuff more than you love me. Yeah. That one hits a little close to home, doesn't it? So you see the quote from the Large Catechism. It's page 12. A god is the term for that which we are to look for all good, in which we are to find refuge in all need. Therefore, to have a god is nothing else than to trust and believe in that one with your whole heart. As I have often said, it is the trust and faith of the heart alone that make both God and an idol. If your faith and trust are right, then your God is the true one. Conversely, where your trust is false and wrong, there you do not have the true God. For these two belong together, faith and God. Anything on which your heart relies and depends, I say, that is really your God. That's a very broad term of God. Are those gods the true God? No. Are they real gods? No. Are they false? Yes. They're like Elijah, remember, when he does battle with the prophets of Baal. Was Baal a real God? No. He's created. He's a real God, but not the one true God, right? He actually, he can't do anything for them. All he can do is lie to them, you know, because he's a tool of the devil, the great liar. Counterfeit deities, right? And God doesn't want any of that, and so he says, no, you can't have any of that. This is it. This is the only place. There's no other gods. Oh, this is a major problem today, isn't it? Because how many gods are there? To recap, one, right? How many ways are there to heaven then? Right. Jesus calls ashes only through Christ, so. And he calls that the narrow gate. Easier for a camel to pass through an eye of a needle. Right? This is not a broad path into Jerusalem. This is that narrow gate that's in the back that nobody uses because they can't even fit through it because they're all overweight. Right? And that's the way you have to get in. There was a gate that, if I remember right, yeah, that was called the eye of the needle in Jerusalem. And it was that narrow. They called it the eye of the needle. Right? So, you see, I have needle, narrow way. Okay. But very, very small gate. You know, you have to turn sideways and kind of suck it in, right? Get through. That's Jesus saying, it's me, and it's only me. That's the only way in. Dying for your sins. Now, this seems to us very broad, right? God so loved the world. He died for the sins of the whole world. And yet, how easy is it to believe that one man died for the sins of the whole world? It's a very fine line, narrow path. And there's no other way. It's not like you can climb up Mount Fuji and say your prayers to the Buddha, and go to heaven. It's not going to work. It's a false god. Somebody made up. Buddha had all sorts of nice things to say. You know, perfectly helpful things to say from a worldly perspective, right? Even things that will keep you alive in a way. You know, because be peaceful and all that. But it doesn't do this. And it's not, there's no love there either. Okay. Following so far? First commandment? Easy enough? And then, you know, our author is very clear because he quotes Luther. If the heart is right with God and we keep this commandment, first commandment, all the rest will follow on their own. So as we look at all the commandments, they're all expositions on the first. What does it mean to be here? Having this God and this God only, being in Him. What does that look like? Okay, so what's the next one? Second one. Second petition. Second command. Word. Devar. First you believe. Once you're God, He's it. This is your way. He loves you. All's good. Don't try to take another one. It won't go so well for you. No love there. No life there. What's the next thing?
Misuse, guys.
Yeah, so again, don't misuse. Don't go out here, right, and play with all sorts of stuff you're not supposed to play with, right? Like using God's name to call curses upon people. Bad idea, right? Not your job to curse people. It's God's job, right? He's the one that gets to decide eternal judgment. That's His. So you don't go cursing. You don't swear by His name, right? It's to take false oaths and say, you know, I swear. Solemnly swear, or do solemnly swear. Yeah. So help me God. That's it.
That's right.
You know, to use that, to misuse that, you can take an oath if you're actually going to tell the truth. But to go before the judge and to say, I solemnly swear, so help me God, and then actually tell a lie, that's to misuse God's name. Right? It's to use God as a cover for your sin. Bad idea. Right? What else did he include there? Oh, satanic arts. It used to be witchcraft, right? I know, you know, these guys like the Harry Potter stuff, right? And then there's the witches, the wizards and the Lord of the Rings, right? This is very particular. I mean, is there such a thing in the real world? These are fantasy books. They're imaginative.
Well, there's voodoo.
Yeah, there's voodoo. That's from Jamaica, right? Jamaican voodoo. Well, I actually think came from Africa and ended up in Jamaica. Yeah. Ouija boards, there's what else? Seances. And, I mean, we talk about this stuff and we say, it's kind of hokey. Does anybody actually believe that stuff? Actually, they do. I went and did a house blessing for someone who claimed demonic activity in their home. And ironically, people they had had out before were actually demonic people that came to do the last blessing. How's that for irony? They're showing problems in the house and, you know, weird stuff happening or whatever. And had the Mormons out, who follow after the doctrine of demons, right? Joseph Smith invented it. Man-made idols. And, by the way, they use Jesus Christ in their name, and that's in vain, too. But yeah, they did this house blessing, and then it was worse than before. So I just came out and said, you know, bless the rooms, said some prayers, extended God's blessing upon all the dwelt in the house, and seems like everything's okay. So it's a little weird. You don't want to play with that stuff. That's real. It's true. There's a book. You Are Not Alone. It's a new book. Pastor that I know from Richfield, Michigan. Bob Bennett is his name. It's Concordia Publishing House. It's our publishing house. And he recalls all of his interviews and his experience with the exorcisms that are performed by the Malagasy Lutherans that are in Madagascar. Now the Madagascar people, they actually believe that there's such a thing as the demonic, which we're happy to not believe in anymore, right? Because, right, it's just a thing of movies and fiction and all that. Which the demons are perfectly happy with, too. You can read C.S. Lewis, Screwtape Letters, if you want to get a little bit more with that. And anyway, there they actually believe in, like, ancestor worship and that kind of stuff, that there's spirits. And there's daily exorcisms happening there. And he recalls it from a Lutheran perspective, really. You know, might be a little frightening. Maybe you don't want to read it, but... don't play around with that stuff, right? Lie or deceive by his name, that's fine. So don't use God's name that way. actually just means don't do those things. Don't lie, don't deceive, don't play with satanic arts, right? Don't play around, don't curse people, you know, damn you to hell. That's not your job to say. Don't say it, right? Because that's putting you out here. That's the way the world works. Okay? But you're here, right? So what does that mean? If you're here, say your prayers. Or, as Luther said, call upon it in every trouble, pray, praise, and give thanks. Say your prayers. Right? Say with God. You're already here. He put you here by baptism, right? He's your God. So talk to him. Pray to him. Give thanks to him. Praise him. Right? Worship. Good stuff, right? Open your mouth. Speak out loud. Say your prayers out loud, by the way. Just a little thing. You can pray inside. That's all right. But especially if you're in public, that's a good time to do that. Not because you want to make a big show out of it, but because actually it's very, I don't know, if you, like you, my mind isn't exactly, well, maybe not like you. My mind doesn't really work in a linear fashion. But when I talk out loud, I actually think much more linearly than I do inside, if you can believe that. Imagine what's going on in my head once you, based off what you're hearing coming out of my mouth. But it's the same with prayer. It's good to say it out loud. And there's nothing that angers the devil more than that. It's for you, to ask God verbally and to speak it and to confess the faith and to say it. I believe, right? I mean, I said that on Sunday. It's fighting words, right? Saturday, Sunday. Those are fighting words. And who hates them more than anybody? The devil does. He doesn't want you saying that, right? Now you got a big bullseye on your back. The devil's going to come after you. Say your prayers. Okay. Before we move too far along, that's the second word. But you could number it a little bit differently. You know the Reform do this? Because of the Protestant, they do. This would have been number three for them. The commandment that we skipped, so to speak, was don't make graven images. Okay. But that falls under the first commandment, right? Don't make idols. Right? If you're supposed to have no other gods, then don't make any idols. Now, Reform take that wrong. They think that means don't make anything that's shaped like a person. Just, in the context, he's talking about don't worship them, right? Like you would think golden calf, graven image. Isn't that funny?
But that's not based on the Bible.
No. And actually, you know, for Western Christendom, until the Calvinists, we actually didn't have a problem with images, artwork, you know, basilica stuff on the walls, and what do they call those things? Mosaics, and great paintings, and statuary. We didn't have any problem with that stuff. The only time you'd have a problem with it is if you worshipped it. In the Eastern Church, you don't think Orthodoxy? There's something that we don't really have a problem with. Seventh Ecumenical Council, it's called veneration. But they will, like, if they have an icon, which is their kind of sacred art, and there's special geometries and materials used. And we have an icon at home, right? Jesus from Russia, right? But they're icons. It's an image. It's two-dimensional, though. They don't do three-dimensional. They do two-dimensional. They don't make statues in the East. But they kiss the idol when they enter the room. They'll say a prayer, and then they'll kiss the idol. And that bothers Western Christians because we think, oh, if they're kissing it, then they're worshiping it. They call it veneration. It's more... part of the prayer of thankfulness they may have given for that particular saint that's pictured or whatever. Okay. Images, not a big problem, only if you worship them. Right? Yeah. So, you know, unfortunately, Protestantism really had a big effect upon Lutheran churches in America after at the beginning of the 20th century and after. That we just stopped building pretty churches because, well, for one thing, I think we got cheap. But the second thing, we got caught up in this, you know, worshiping of images. So, you know, we have to have an empty cross then, right? Because we can't have an actual statue of Jesus on the cross. You know, the crucifix. And it's true, the crucifix is scandalous. I mean, who wants to look upon it, right? I mean, it's a gruesome form. It's not meant to be pretty. But when I survey the wondrous cross on which the King of Glory died, count the costs, all suffer loss, or something like that. I can't remember all the words. But, I mean, it's a beautiful sight, right? We actually long to look upon Christ crucified for us because that's the atonement of our sins right there. But it's an image. Are we worshiping the image, or are we worshiping God who granted that image to us through the incarnation of His Son and His death for us? Okay, so that one's left out, so don't worry about it. Different ways of numbering the commands. And then what they do in order to make up the one that they added here at the top is they combine the two covenings at the end. And I can see the validity in it, but there's all sorts of misuse with this.
We can't make anything that looks like a person. Because, frankly, Jesus came. God actually took on human flesh.
So what was he saying about human flesh? It's not bad. It's good. Right? Hey, and you want to look upon God and live? Look at Jesus. Mm-hmm. All right. Following? Third command. So we have,
you're my God, or I'm your God. Two, say your prayers. Three.
Keep holding this down.
Mm-hmm.
Praise him.
Keep. Right. And there's that word again.
Keep. Not do it. What does it mean? Luther tells us, we should fear and love God so that we do not despise preaching and his word, but hold it sacred and gladly hear and learn it. See how Luther gets to the heart of what it means to keep something when it comes to God? So to keep the Sabbath day is to hold God's word near and dear, preaching in his word, right? Gladly hear and learn it. Stay close to it, right?
So I'm your God, say your prayers, and hear my word. Don't walk away from that. Stay with it. Because it's good. It's good for you. Right? You like it. You like coming to church. Not everybody likes coming to church. And I think the reason is they don't actually think of it positive. They think of it negative. I have to go to church. Do you have to go to church? Well, yeah. Right?
Yeah, you're supposed to. But that's all. Who are we talking to there? I'm talking to the sinner, the old Adam. The one who hates God and doesn't want to have anything to do with him. He hears that word and he says, I don't want to go to church. Right? I'm too tired today. I'm tired. I'm old. I'm grumpy, cranky, whatever it is. Pastor's sermons are always boring. Whatever. That's the old man talking. Maybe the sermons are boring. That's not the point. The new man in Christ says, hey, that's God's word. That's where he's promised to be. I'm going to go listen to it. I'm going to go say my prayers. I'm going to be there because he's my God. I'm his son. I'm his daughter. Why? Think about your father. Did all of you have like fathers that didn't abuse you or were okay with you? Yeah, I know your dad. You're a good father. Yeah, remember when the big deal with the presidential addresses came on TV? And was it Eisenhower the one that sat with the fireside chats? Who was it that did the fireside? FDR. Who did fireside chats? Was that FDR?
Yeah. It's not familiar.
I can't remember who it is, but it was brilliant because he's this old guy and he sat down by the fireplace and he said, come sit down next to me and I'm going to talk to you. That's how he approached the country, like a father to children, right? And they listened, right? This is how God is for you too. He says, "Hey, look." He doesn't have to come. You say, "Hey, you're my God." He says, "Look, you're my child," right? And you say, "Okay, we're all good, right? I forgive you. You're back. Put the ring back on your finger. Slaughter the fattened calf. Put a robe on you. The whole deal, like the prodigal. Let's sit down and talk. Let's listen. You listen to me. I got good stuff to say to you, right?" Do you think about it that way?
Yeah.
That's good. I'm glad you do. Not everybody does. But the psalmist is good. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. I meditate on his precepts day and night. So it's good to sit down and just listen to God. That doesn't have to be just a church. What do we say? Despise preaching and his word, right? So say your prayers at home too, daily prayers. Study God's word, right? Follow a prayer guide, use the one that I print, or follow some other scheme. Find some way to kind of read through the scriptures and to listen. And listen. Gladly hear it and learn it. Right? It's good for you. It's a good place to be. All right, so let's see. We did talk a little bit last time, I think, about it not being just one day. Right? So your Sabbath, in a way, we're Sabbathing right now. Is that a word? Sabbathing? I don't know, make it a word, right? We've been, we heard his word, we dwelt upon it. We actually received his word in our mouth. And you notice that all three of these are the first one, his name, stay put. The second one, say your prayers. What prayers? The prayers he gave you to say, our Father, our heaven, etc. Three, gladly hear his word. Whose word? His word. What do you have to do? Nothing, just receive it.
I mean, even hearing is actually a passive activity. That's not exactly true. I want you to be an active listener, right? To pay attention. But, you know, this is all, well, how does he say it at the bottom of the page? The passive?
Oh, from Vilmos, Vaya. Vatya. In no sense is this worship, the divine service, word, and sacrament, a preparatory stage which faith could ultimately leave behind. Have you ever heard somebody say that? I'm a Christian. I don't need to go to church. I'm such a strong Christian. I don't need to go to church anymore. You ever heard that? I can be a Christian without going to church. Yeah. How is that possible? Because what are you doing? You're saying, I don't need to be near Jesus. I don't need to hear him. I don't know. I don't need to be with him. I'm okay out here. Wait a minute. Didn't he say, no other gods? Pray. You know, come listen to me. Remember the Sabbath table? Problem. Anyway, it's not a preparatory stage, which you can leave behind. Rather, faith might be defined as a passive cult. I know we don't like the word cult, but it means stuff that you do. Passive piety, we might say, too. Cultus passivus. Because in this life, it will always depend on the worship by God, which imparts himself, a gift granted to the believing congregation. It keeps going on the next page. But a gift, this is all gift. The words are gifts. You have no other gods. What does that mean? You don't have any other gods. This is a great thing. You've got one God. You know who to pray to. You know who he is. You know what he's done for you. Two, say your prayers. What does that mean? Hey, you got somebody to pray to. Our Father, right? He's made you his child, right? So pray to him. He'll answer your prayers. He promised to hear them. Three, what? Remember the Sabbath day. Hey, there's a place for rest and for peace and to receive all that in Jesus through the word, right? Go there. Listen to it. You know, receive it. Good gift. This is confirmed in Luther's explanation of the third commandment. Notice that? Hold it sacred and gladly hear and learn it. To him, Sabbath rest meant more than a pause from work. It should be an opportunity for God to do his work on man. God wants to distract man from his daily toil and so open him up to God's gifts. To observe the Sabbath is not a good work which man can offer to God. On the contrary, it means pausing from all our works and letting God do his work in and for us. Everybody keep going and we'll let that stew a little bit. Thus, Luther's picture of the Sabbath is marked by the passivity of man and the activity of God. And it applies not only to certain holy days on the calendar, but to the Christian life in its entirety, testifying to man's existence as a creature of God who waits by faith for the life to come. Boy, that's a lot to kind of take in right there, huh? Through God's activity in Christ, man is drawn into the death and resurrection of the Redeemer and so recreated a new man in Christ. The third commandment lays on us no obligation for specific works of any sort, not even spiritual or cultic works, but rather directs us to the work of God. And we do not come into contact with the latter except in the service where Christ meets us in his means of grace, means of the Spirit. So what is he saying? He's saying every day is a Sabbath, every day. Why? Because does this ever change? Are you ever not baptized?
No.
No, you're always in Christ, right? So he's with you all the time. This is why, if you read the book of Acts, they gathered every day for church. Why? Because every day they're baptized. They joined every day. Not everybody every day, but the church gathered every day, and those who could gather did, right? We gather every week. It's close. You know, you can pray at home, too. Why? Because it's good. You're always baptized, and you always need God's word to remind you who that means, what that means. What does that look like? What does it mean that I'm a baptized child? What does it mean that God loves me? How do I love my neighbor? Right? You don't have to be out in the world very long to learn how not to love your neighbor anymore. Because you see everybody else not doing it. Right? They don't even know the names of their neighbors. Next door neighbors. I mean, I don't even. Right? I'm just as bad as everybody else on this. Right? One of the interesting things, you can't put this, you're going to do your survey? You're going to fill this out? Okay. But you can't put this on there. Bros, do one of the surveys. I know you've not been here that long, but it doesn't matter. Right? I want your opinion, because you can put on there, here are the things that I've noticed that I like and I don't. You know, I think you could improve upon. Even though you're kind of outside, it's a good perspective. I need it. But anyway, don't put this on your because I'm going to give it to you now, and that I don't. Well, you can put it on there, fine. But you don't have to credit me. Whatever. I'll just say you said it. How's that? All right. Not a single respondee has said anything about the congregation doing anything outside the four walls of the congregation. Every critique, everything that people would like us to see do better, has to do with me personally, not just pastor, but I mean each individual. And then
a little bit of the life together. But nothing, nothing about almsgiving, charity, nothing about witness outside the church, you know, which are things that, frankly, we don't do very well at all. We don't, because we don't, we just don't do them. Oh, you've already filled it out? Okay, you took some notes? Yeah, you can put it down. It's okay.
It was original now. I verified it. You know, I mean, that's really interesting. So, how did that come up?
What were we talking about? Oh, works, command, contact, life. Life in the world. The whole story of Scripture is about death and resurrection. This is the place of death. He takes you from death, brings you into life, into Him. Right? That's the whole picture. Jesus died, He rose. The people of Egypt were in death and bondage, right? And He took them to life in the promised land. What else? Pick another one. Noah was effectively dead, his family, but God protected him through the ark and brought him to life. Right? That was death and resurrection. The world died, and the world was restored to new life. And certainly that's what's going to happen the last day. The whole world will be destroyed again. Not by a flood this time, with fire and brimstone, that kind of fun stuff. And then a new heavens and a new earth for us to live in. So a resurrection, a new life. And our bodies with that, new bodies, resurrected bodies. So what does that look like in the world? See, I think this is the problem. People want to think about, okay, almsgiving and charity. So that's the charity work of the church or the individual in the church. I'm going to talk about mission endeavors and supporting outside missions and, you know, thinking bigger than just, you know, but thinking about our neighbors, thinking about this country and this world, thinking about missionary support, is that it's not out of obligation. I can't tell you to do those things, right? I mean, I can, but you're just going to be like, I don't want to do that, right? So it's just like if I tell you, come to church. Why aren't you in church? You better be in church next week. What good is that going to do? It's going to work? No. I say you're a Christian, right? You're baptized? Yeah. So you're in Christ. Christ is in you? Yeah. Yeah. Holy Spirit? Yeah. Where's the Holy Spirit promised to be? Where's God promised to meet you? In church? Maybe you should come to church. Be with God. Stay with God. Stay put. You know, that's a little bit different than just saying, you're a bad person. Right? And again, that's how you can read these commandments. Bad, bad, bad. You know, you have other gods, you're idol worshippers, you don't pray the way you're supposed to, you don't go to church the way you're supposed to, yada, yada, yada. But that's all talking to the sinner, the one who likes to live out here, the one who Christ crucified in the flesh and buried and dead and all that through the waters of baptism. Now the saint arises, and what does the saint say to those words? Yeah, that's good stuff, God. I like it. I want to be with you. I'm going to call upon you, and I'm going to listen to you because you got the good stuff. You got the words of eternal life, right? Your word is bread from heaven, nourishment, food, right? So, should I talk about that? Okay, I will. I got a minute. So have you heard anyone ever argue that we shouldn't have the reading of Scripture in church on divine service, right? Nobody ever says that, right? Nope, always have to have the reading of Scripture, and then we want preaching on the word, right? Okay. And that's a good thing, right? It's a good thing. I learn stuff. It's good. You know, Jesus talks to me, blah, blah, blah. That same word says, as often as you do or you gather, do this in remembrance of me. It says, take and eat, take and drink. Right? And you say, well, that's not, I don't really need that word. That word's not that important. I'll take all the other word, but I don't need that word today. It's not, doesn't that seem kind of strange logic? To say, hey, we got to have the word every week, but we don't want that word from Jesus, the one that he actually said to receive every week. Yeah. So you see how easy it is for the old man to kind of rise up from those deathly waters and stick his ugly head out of the water and say, hey, you don't really need Jesus' body and blood this week because you're just, you know, you're all good. You're all good. Everything's fine, right? You know? And Jesus is saying, hey, I want to be with you and me, and I'm going to actually dwell in you by my body and blood. This is good. And I'm going to feed you, and you're going to strengthen you. I'm going to forgive you. You know? And why are you listening to that jerk? That old man, yeah. So, I don't know who, somebody brought that up, but I heard that from someone. I thought, hey, that's not actually a bad way to talk about it. If it's both the word of God, why would we say no to one word and say yes to the other word? It doesn't really make any sense. Anyway. Let's talk just for a brief moment about where the commandments fall in the liturgy. We already said the first commandment, you shall have no other gods. And we said, where do we get that in the liturgy? When we talk about having God. First commandment, it's also connected to the second commandment using the name, right? So where do we confess God as Trinity? Well, let's look especially at that in the Divine Service. You got a hymnal there? You can pull it out. Look at service whatever. 3, I guess. 184. Where do we actually confess that we have that we're with God and God's with us and everything's good with God? God is three persons, that kind of stuff. Here. Oh, got it. Right at the beginning, right? In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's God's name. No problem there. All right. Oh, at the forgiveness, right? But there it very specifically says, it says in the name again, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So that's second commandment and third. Notice what we pray at the end of a psalm, the Gloria Patri, at the top of page 186, or at the intro it. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. There's a Trinitarian faith, yeah? Glory be. And then the Kyrie, how many times do we say Kyrie?
Three.
No, we say Kyrie twice, Lord. But it's threefold, you're right. Lord have mercy, Christ have mercy, Lord have mercy. I tricked you, Mark.
Yes, sir.
Gotcha. All right. Actually, the Gloria in Excelsis is a confession of God as well, isn't it? Glory be to God on high, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. We praise thee, we bless thee, we worship thee. How many? 3. We glorify thee, we give thanks to thee for thy great glory. Yes. Yeah, we haven't gotten to that yet. We're going through in order. O Lord, the only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, thou art only art holy, thou only art the Lord, thou only, O Christ, with the Holy Ghost. There's Trinitarian. Art most high with God the Father. Amen. All our prayers end through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit. That sounds like confession of who God is, right? Unless we're doing everything in God's name and in confessing God at the same time. Now you got your creeds. Thank you, Mark. Nice scene in Apostles' Creeds, both. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. How about in the Divine Service? Lamb of God 3 times. What else in the service of the sacrament? There's the big one right there, Linda.
Holy, holy,
holy. That's right. 3 holy, trifold holy. Lord God of Sabaoth, heaven and earth are full of the glory. By the way, what is a Sabaoth? It's different than Sabbath. You know? Yeah, it's the heavenly host. That's right. Pretty good. Yeah, it's the whole host of heaven. So Lord God of the hosts of heaven, I don't know how. I think actually in the Sanctus, the Sanctus in Service 1-2, how do they say it there? What shall I render? Holy, holy, Lord God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Now that's a little different, right? Okay. And, the benediction. Bless you and keep you. We talked about that, right? When we went through the liturgy. Bless you and keep you. Make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. That's second petition. That's Jesus. Third article, lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Right, I will send you the Comforter, the Paraclete, the one to bring you peace. Second commandment, that's when you call upon God's name, asking for the good things which he himself has promised, right? So you're here, I'm baptized, I can ask you for what you promised to give me. When do we do that? This one's a little trickier, maybe. This is to call upon. So these are all the prayers, right? A little bit. I would actually go back a little bit more. Our help is in the name of the Lord, right? Who made heaven and earth. Our help is in the name of the Lord. Yeah. You're right. The confession is a prayer, isn't it? I, a poor, miserable sinner. And at the end, be gracious to me, a poor, sinful being. For the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Right? So on what basis do I have the right to ask for forgiveness? Because I'm good with you, God, but you know, I'm with you, I'm baptized, this is all right. But I've been kind of, I've been an idiot this week. Frank, have you been an idiot? Frank, are you an idiot?
A what?
Idiot.
I don't think so.
Yeah, you are. You say it every week. I, a poor, miserable sinner.
All right.
Whatever.
Whatever it takes.
Whatever.
Oh, man. Yeah,
wow. Yeah, yeah, that's right. The Lord be with you and with thy spirit. I'm also with you.
Yeah, we also say that three times.
Yeah, we do. We say it three times in service. Good. Salutation. Collect of the day, calling upon God to, for what we need. Prayer of the church, asking for the needs of God, for all people according to their needs, right? You're good, Frank. What'd you do? You are an idiot.
Yeah.
He can't hear me.
Every week.
He can't hear me. Oh, we laud and magnify your what? In the preface? Glorious name. Yeah, and then in the Sanctus, we said holy, holy. That's the confession of the Trinity. But what about the name? Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. You notice what I do at that point in the service? Have you ever noticed?
I make the sign of the cross.
I make the sign of the cross. Why?
Are the three blessings of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost?
Well, there's three blessings, that's right. That's not why I make the sign of the cross. I'm the one who came in the name of the Lord. I'm the messenger sent by God for you. Right? So I make the sign of the cross there. Mark me as the one who's coming to speak God's word to you, specifically, right? Is meet right and salutary. Right? Or how does it go? What's after that? Lord's Prayer. Pray for the Lord. Pray. Lord's Prayer, yeah? All the prayer offices are calling upon the God's name. Matins and Vespers. I think some people are a little bit concerned about having, well, I've heard it a few times already now, having the sacrament every week, that, you know, they really would like some opportunity just to pray like we did on midweeks during Advent Lent. And I don't think it's appropriate to have that on Sunday, but unless we did it in addition. But part of the problem there is that there's a little bit of unbelief when it comes to the receiving the sacrament frequently that we have to kind of work through, I think. But there's a place for prayer offices. That would be nice each day. Some churches have it at like 7:10 in the morning, you know, so you can go and then go to work, you know, because it takes you about 20 minutes, 25 minutes. Or 10 o'clock for all the old widows, or whatever time works, you know. The Psalms all are praying in God's name. Stop it, Ethan. Canticles you can read too. Nunc Dimittis, that's certainly calling upon God's name. Third commandment, if we're actually gonna keep God's preaching and God's word hallowed, then we're gonna dwell richly in the Word of God, and we do that, right? We usually have three readings. What are they? In addition to the Psalms. Yeah, Old Testament, Epistle, Holy Gospel. If you're on Rome's liturgy, or Rome's lectionary, the three-year, that one, during the season of Easter, has first reading, second reading, Gospel, because they do readings from the book of Acts in addition to the Epistle, I think. Or is it Revelation? In addition, I don't remember. It's Acts and Revelation together, if I remember right, this year. That's right. And then, you know, here's the other thing. The third commandment. Remember Luther says, it's preaching. Now, I know sometimes I get a little upset with people because they want the preaching to be everything and all that. And that's kind of an unattainable standard in a lot of ways, because I'm not going to measure up to the TV preachers because, for one thing, I'm not interested in your money, so I'm not going to give you advice that you want to hear. Because that's not what God wants to say to you. But they're very apt to say the kind of things that need to be said in order for the money to keep coming in so they can keep their program on the air. Because it costs a lot of money to have a TV program. Whereas I'm not really that concerned about whether or not we're paying the bills or not. I'm just going to say what God has to say. I trust that God will work that out. That does mean that sometimes I'll say, you know, I kind of stick to the lections and I'm pretty significant there. And I think that's the problem, is that we're very apt to read God's word and to read into it what we want to hear. You ever done that? You know, God is love, and so what do we hear? All we are saying is give peace a chance, right? If God is love, then we should just love everyone, you know, put big, big hearts on everything, you know, like in Philadelphia. Love. Right? But we already said that love isn't, love is actually action. It's doing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is self-controlled. Love is gentle. John, again. Love does. Love died for the sins of the world. Jesus did. So my song is Love Unknown, My Savior's Love for Me, right? Love to the loveless shown that they might lovely be. Isn't that a beautiful hymn? I just love that. Love to the loveless shown that they might lovely be. You ever consider yourself lovely? But that's being in Christ. Now you're lovely. Give you a bouquet of flowers or something, right? All right, so love is action. But we might be, you know, we might be a little inclined to think, oh, God is love. That means he kind of, you know, oh, how I love you, Lord. Have you ever heard those praise songs? You ever hear those? Where they just say that over and over about 15 times. Lord, I love you. Lord, I love you. Well, okay, yeah, praise him. Why don't you actually just show him, right? Lord, when did we see you hungry, thirsty, naked, in prison, and took care of you? And he says, when you did it to one of these, you did it to least of me. You love God, go take care of your neighbor. It's easy. It's not a big deal. It's not hard. Be like Jesus, right? Where did he go? He went everywhere. Right? He went in the synagogues, he went to the Jews, he went to the Gentiles. He healed the sick. He restored the world, really, through his death. Go out in the world. But stay within this, right? Stay within the words. Don't forget your prayers. Don't forget to call upon God's name. Don't forget God, period. That's all sin, forgetting. Remember. Remember God. Remember your prayers. Remember the Sabbath. Right? How do you keep the Sabbath holy? Can you keep the Sabbath holy? The Sabbath is holy because it's God's Sabbath, right? It's sanctified. Sanctify the holy day is what our catechism translation used to say. Because the catechism was written in German. It's translated. There's old translations. Sanctify the holy day. Keep it holy. How do you keep it holy? Don't make it not holy. How do you make it not? How would you make it not holy? Not hearing God's word, right? Profaning God's name in the sanctuary on God's day. Or any day for that matter, right? So, I mean, I would say, you know, have you ever seen these? Go on the YouTube. You got the internet, and you go on the YouTube, and you search for like polka mass, if you want to do that, or Beatles mass. You do one of those, you know, and you watch them, and they sing these profane songs that have nothing to do with God, and they try to, you know, it's great to sing Beatles songs instead of God's word, and it's profane. It's horrible. And then, because then the sacrament too is like, it's Jesus' words don't even matter, because it's just this nice big agape fest, which, by the way, is not God fest. It's actually the wrong kind of fest. Okay, so third commandment, no big deal, easy, but it's all good stuff. This is blessing. This is sources of blessing. God says, here's all the ways I want to bless you. Stay with me. Say your prayers. Stay in the church. Everything's good. You're good. Stay put. Right. I'll take care of you. All's going to be well for you. Right. As in, you can learn how to suffer with me instead of learning how to suffer on your own. Which is worse, to suffer with Christ or to suffer all by yourself? Yeah, you don't want to suffer by yourself, right? That's why when people are outside the church and they're sick and they're in need, that's the most pitiable people, you know? Because it's like, how can you do that? How can you suffer without Christ with you and in you, through you? Hopefully you're baptized. All right. So, yeah, and by praying and by worshiping, it kind of destroys any ability for you to have other gods too. So every divine service is an idol wrecking service. Just come through and plow through. You're a poor, miserable sinner. There's nothing good in you. Nothing that you've made this week is really worth anything, and that's all good because you're with God, and God's going to take care of you, and He's your God, and you're His people. He's going to take you to the promised land. He's going to take care of you. Right? You're safe. Stay with Him. Good. Following? All right, so those are the first three. And we'll look at 4 through 10. 4 through 10, we're going to look at next time. We should be able to get through those. It's not too bad. Those are pointing outward, right? Most people think of the first three commands about things I have to do. Horizontal, things I have to do. Right? Make your kids go to church. No. Your kids want to go to church. Maybe they don't believe it right at the moment, but but it's true. If they're baptized, they want to go to church. So don't sap the joy out of anything in the church by saying you have to do it. What happens if people don't go to church? The one thing you say to them, yep, you're going to hell because you're not going to church, right? You're a bad person. You should be in church, Right? That kills it. That kills the joy. It's not. There's great. We get great stuff at church. This is great. God comes to us. He talks to us. Gives us body and blood. He forgives us. He's with us, comforting us, strengthening us, giving us peace. You know, that's great. Come to church. Go back to church. It's a good idea. Of course, the problem is some churches don't actually give those things. So now we're in, now you got a problem, don't you? If they're not giving the gifts that Christ intends to give you peace, joy, hope, love, all the things you need, then now why are you going back there? That's a problem.
For the cappuccino.
Yes, they have a cappuccino machine. Yeah. That's right. That's right. And a killer band. Great lights. Pastor is much more charismatic than this. Plus he's clean shaven, which is helpful too. Because you can't understand a guy with a beard. Just can't. It interferes with my voice, apparently, or something. I don't know. Or it's just distracting. Probably. Jesus had a beard. Why do you? How do you know that? Yes, because all Jewish men say.
I've only seen like one painting with Jesus without a beard.
Yeah, I know. Jesus with a beard, but they always have him clean shaven. But that's not Jewish man first century. He's more like. Gosh, this is horrible. Osama bin Laden? Imagine that kind of beard. Oh, well. Not the clean-shaven, white, ethnic Jesus that you all like. But if you want to think of nice, cute Jesus, go back to baby Jesus. And just, you know, that's nice. Mary, in Mary's arms, cute little baby Jesus. Go to man Jesus, it's like, he's looking a little scruffy.
12-year-old.
Yeah, 12-year-old is probably okay. Not reached maturity yet. Jesus with a beard. Bearded sandal. As my friend said, you see this I posted on Facebook? That we want to conjure up our hipster Jesus in his Birkenstock sandals. I said, you're describing me. I didn't wear my sandals tonight. All right, let's close with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, you have gathered us into fellowship with you and the Son by the Holy Spirit through the Word. And you granted us that gift of sonship through holy baptism. Help us by your Spirit to believe in you only and to call upon you in our time of every need and to cherish your Word as it's preached and it's taught, to stay put with you for it is good for us and there you bless us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. Was that helpful?
Yes.
Okay, good.